Eagles Landing. My name is Jimmy Steele. I'm the pastor of The Hill Church, a church plant in San Diego, California that you helped start and plant 4 years ago. Our purpose, our mission and vision here at The Hill is to see healthy, reproducing churches planted in San Diego. 4 years ago, you were vital in seeing helping us do that. We were able to plant here. We were able to continue to put deep gospel roots down in our city with, hopefully, by God's grace, continued fruit to bear for years to come. What if God used you, your faithful giving and praying, to help reach men, women, boys, and girls in one of the most neediest cities in North America? What if your faithful giving could help shape a generation in San Diego?
Hey, Eagles Landing. My name is Derek DeLay. I'm the lead pastor of Proclamation Church here in Nashville, Tennessee. Back in 2019, my wife and I started to pray what would it look like for us to plant in a city that was growing, strategic, and diverse, in a way that we could reach the nations and see people come to know Jesus Christ. Well, God in His grace led us to Nashville, Tennessee.
What if God allowed Proclamation Church to help raise up leaders to help revitalize literally hundreds of churches in Nashville, Tennessee, and He used your generosity to do it? God has allowed us to engage people with the gospel, people from Uganda, Ethiopia, the Philippines, the Middle East, and South America, thanks to your generosity. But what if He was calling you to more?
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians. That's the 8th book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. Go ahead and turn there. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series that we have titled, What If? Really what we started to do a couple of weeks ago is we started to dream together. We started to imagine together. We're using our imaginations, just asking that question, what if? What could Henry County look like if our yes were on the table? What could the world look like if you and I placed our yes on the table? It's not really about this whole series. It's not really about intention. You know, a lot of us have good intentions, but we never really follow through with those intentions. When our yes is on the table, when we are all in, I believe that we'll actually start following through with some of those intentions that we actually have. So what we've been asking is, what could our church be? What could my family be? What could I be if I were all in, if I sacrificially gave this holiday season? We've been asking questions like this. What if God governed every detail of our lives? That includes our travel ball schedule. That includes our work schedule. What if God literally controlled every detail of our life, and that also includes our giving? We've asked questions like this. What if we decided it is time to obey? Not good intention to obey, but it's actually now time to obey, and then we went all in with God. We've asked this question. What if we leverage our careers, wherever you work? What if we leverage our careers for gospel advancement? What if we leverage our homes? That means people who are unchurched, dechurched, don't know Jesus, that live right there in our neighborhoods. What if we invited them into our homes, sat them at our tables, fed them a dinner, and hopefully started to build a relationship with them where one day we could share the gospel with them? What if we leverage our homes for gospel advancement? What if we leverage our talents and our treasures for gospel advancement? What if we committed today to reaching the lost and doing whatever it takes this Christmas to introduce them to Christ? My sister, several years ago, she had one goal, and that was for every every extended family member to know where she stood with the Lord. She wanted an opportunity to share the gospel with all of them. So this is back when we had VCRs and VHS cassette tape type things. So she recorded herself and her story, how she came to know Jesus, on that and gave it as a gift to every one of her extended family members. And all she asked them was to listen to it, to watch it. Two of them reached back out to her and wanted to have further conversation about the gospel of Jesus. That's what it means to just want to do whatever it takes to get the gospel out there. You know, there's an interesting thought here that I want you to think about, especially as we approach the Christmas season. You know, Christmas is when God left his home to go on mission. Why should Christmas be anything less or anything more than that to us? If God left his home during Christmas to go on mission, shouldn't we leave our homes to go on mission as well? See, the entire heartbeat of God is purely missional. It's purely missional. And everything that he does, everything else honestly becomes just a distraction of what God ultimately wants to do. So what if we decided this Christmas season that we're going to emulate the life of Jesus and we became selfless and sacrificial throughout the holiday season? You know, we've mentioned over the past couple of weeks that we're starting a new tradition here at Eagles Landing. This is something that we're beginning this year. It's a generosity initiative. At the end of every year, we're basically just going to start a generosity initiative. And what we're asking is for the members of Eagles Landing, those of you who are members here, we're asking for you to prayerfully consider giving above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings so that we can use those monies essentially to advance the gospel and to accelerate ministry right here in Henry County and even beyond. Now, if you're not a member of Eagles Landing, there's no expectation out of you. We're just glad you're here, and we hope that you will see what we're trying to do because there's a lot of vision being cast in this specific series. So we'll be doing this throughout hopefully throughout time. We'll be doing this for as long as the Lord permits us to do this. So one of the stories that I've already heard, I think we've already heard some really cool things come out of this. By the way, our Commitment Sunday is going to be on December 12th. You can give before then, you can give after them. But we as a church family are going to take December 12th just to really just celebrate what God's doing in our hearts and our lives. And we're asking people to pray between now and then of what the Lord would have them give. But I already had one conversation with one guy who basically told me, you know, the Lord's kind of challenging me to double my tithe. He was telling me, man, that's a stretch for us. It's going to be hard for us to do that, but that's where we feel like the Lord's leading us to do. There's another person that was telling me that their family was planning a trip, and they've decided to push pause on that trip because they wanted to participate in this, and they felt like that's what the Lord was telling them to do. These are the stories that come from this, which I think are fantastic. And then another one said something as simple as this. This was a lady. She actually said, you know, I'm not real sure what the Lord wants me to do, but I know that I want it to hurt a little bit. I thought, well, you got the point. I mean, you really did get the point, and we're going to talk about that even more today. So what we're asking the members of Eagles Landing to do is to give sacrificially, and what we've said 2 weeks ago is nobody gives sacrificially by accident, right? Sacrificial giving is always intentional. So let me say it this way. The purpose of this What If initiative is not to get money out of our pockets. If you approach it like that, you're approaching it wrong. The purpose of this is not to get money out of our pockets. The purpose is to get greed out of our hearts. That's the purpose. It's not about something that God wants from us. It's really more about what God wants for us. So if every part of our lives, if we would put yes, Lord, if we would say yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to give, that's when we'll be able to see what the Lord is able to do in and through us. So this is all about putting your yes on the table. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 9. And the Word of God says this: We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You know, the question today is, what does it look like to put our yes on the table? Isaiah talks about it this way. He says, "Yes, Lord, in the ways of your judgment, we wait patiently for you. Your name, your renown are the desires of our heart." But when you explore that passage there in Isaiah, you never see God ever ask Isaiah a question. Instead, he just gives him an answer saying, "Whatever it is that you want, Lord, my answer is yes." So if we're going to be a church that has our yes on the table, there's a couple of things that we have to keep in mind as we approach this generosity initiative. The first one is this: for our yes to be on the table, first, we must eliminate excuses. We must eliminate excuses. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is trying to raise money for his Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They were going through a very tough season. They were walking through a very difficult time. There was a famine in the land. As if a famine was not enough, they were also struggling because they were socially ostracized because of the persecution that was brought against them. So these Jews, they had lost their jobs. These Jews, they were separated from many of their friends. These Jews, they had no regular income, and they were experiencing extreme poverty. So the question becomes is, what then does Paul do? What does he do here in this passage? Well, he attempts to collect an offering for them. He comes before the church and he leads them in his own version of a what-if generosity initiative. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice how Paul motivates the Corinthians to give. He motivates them by using the example of the churches in Macedonia. Let's push pause there, and let's just ask this question. If one of you were to move across America, and you went to California, you went to Utah, you went to Texas, maybe you moved up north to North Carolina, or even to New York City, okay? If you were to move, and you were to find a church, and you became a member of that congregation, would you sit in that congregation and think, you know what? One of the things I learned from Eagles Landing during my time there, is what it looked like to be a man or a woman or a family that lived our lives generously. If there's nothing I took from my time at Eagles Landing First Baptist Church in McDonough, Georgia, if there's only one thing I took, it's what it looked like to live my lives generously. Notice how these churches in Macedonia were an example of generosity. Church family, I beckon to believe that that's what we want to be known by too. We want to be a church that's known by our generosity. Remember, Andy Stanley once said that generosity sounds like generous city, and that's a place that everyone would want to live. There's something about being a generous man or being a generous woman or being a generous family that sparks the curiosity of other people. And they try to figure out what's going on in their lives that makes them so generous. It's not a wealth of resources. It's just that they're using the resources that God gives them in a way that blesses other people. So this church, these churches, they were an example of generosity. And Paul's pointing back to them. So the question now is, who are these churches in Macedonia? Or do we even know who they are? Well, Macedonia is just a little area in northern Greece. This is where the church of Philippi, you've heard the book of Philippians. That's where Philippi was. You've heard the church of Thessalonica. This is where that letter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's who that church was represented. What about Berea in Acts chapter 17? That was also there in northern Greece in a town, an area called Macedonia. So Paul is talking to these Corinthians, and he's using these Macedonian churches as an example of their generosity. He says this in verse 2. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Do you hear what Paul is saying there? Paul's saying this: they did not let their affliction, they did not let their poverty become an excuse not to be generous. They didn't use any excuse not to be generous people. Yes, it is true that these men and women in this text, they were living, quote, paycheck to paycheck. Yes, it is true that they were suffering affliction. And yes, it is true that they were suffering persecution. But listen, it's also true that they did not use this as an excuse not to be generous. Think about it, church family. These men and women in this text, they barely had enough for their own survival. They weren't sure how they were going to make ends meet. But not one time in this entire text do you see them use that as an excuse. In fact, listen to what Paul says in verse 3. He says, for they gave according to their means, gave what they could, as I can testify, Paul saw it. And they gave beyond their means of their own accord. What does that mean? It means this: sacrificial giving never feels good. One lady said it like this past week, I already told you. She said, I want to give until it hurts. Sacrificial giving, it never feels good. These people, they gave what they could give. That was easy to do. But they also gave what they couldn't give. That was what made it hurt. This is what sacrificial giving is. It's a giving that causes you to totally trust in the Lord. It causes you to totally trust in His provision for your life. Isn't this what giving should do for all of us? You know, when we think about giving, there's really two things that we have to keep in mind. First, giving should shift our priorities. Giving should shift our priorities. But secondly, giving should also stretch our faith. It should stretch our faith. So the two things that giving should do, it should shift our priorities and it should stretch our faith. What does it mean that giving should shift our priorities? Listen. To say yes to God means you're going to have to say no to something else. Again, think about how this story happened this past week. A family was telling me they saved up a little bit. They were going to take a trip together. The mom and dad had already had this plan, and they felt like maybe the Lord is redirecting their priorities. He's saying to them, you know what? This is just their story. He's saying to them, you know what? Maybe this isn't the season for the trip. Maybe we need to postpone the trip, and maybe we need to focus our priorities here. It shifts your priorities. To say yes to one thing, to say yes to God means you have to say no to something else. If I give blank, I can't buy that trampoline. I can't buy that outfit. I can't go to that trip. You follow me? That's how it works. Giving helps us see where our priorities really are. But there's a second thing. Not only does giving shift our priorities, but giving stretches our faith. Giving stretches our faith. See, faith is not a concern when our giving is only out of an excess. You ever thought about that? Faith is never a concern of yours when you're only giving the extra that you have. The only time faith becomes a concern, the only time you really have to start trusting in the providence of God is when you're really giving what you don't have. So faith and generosity, in essence, they go hand in hand. But do you know why these Macedonian Christians were able to give in this way? I mean, what was the fuel that allowed them to be known, an example of generosity, even to us today? Well, it's found right here in verse 1. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. See, these churches in Macedonia, they knew that they were recipients of the amazing grace of God. And therefore, since they had received the amazing grace of God, they gave out of an overflow of the grace that had first been given to them. And listen, when the gospel grows larger in your life, it also starts to pull back your fingertips from the things that you're trying to hold so desperately onto. It's just a natural instinct of one who's growing deeper in the gospel. The grace of God begins to totally transform our lives, and it turns us into generous givers, just like these Macedonian churches. See, given like this, what we learned in verse 3, is not just a noble act. It's not just what good humans do. It's the natural byproduct of a heart that's been transformed by the marvelous grace of God. See, this kind of giving, it transcends difficult circumstances. This kind of giving, it transcends, according to this text, extreme poverty. This kind of giving reminds me really of a story. You remember early in my ministry, I had the privilege of being a college pastor. And I spent time at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And with those college students, I remember our church By the way, when we talk about an example of generosity, the church I was at there in Raleigh-Durham is a church called the Summit Church, an incredible church when it comes to generous giving and generous living, by the way. So I would use them as an example many times in my life when I'm talking about what it looks like to give generously. However, there was a college student that attended church with me, and I remember as we were walking through our generosity initiative there at that particular church, how this guy was telling me, he's like, "Trey, I don't have anything to give. I'm thinking about putting t-shirts on Facebook Marketplace just so that I can get a little bit so that I can give some." Like, that's what he was thinking. And literally the commitment Sunday came, like we're going to do on December the 12th. The commitment Sunday came, and he was sitting there in the auditorium, and he was like, "Lord, I have prayed. I've asked you to show me what you want me to do, and I just cannot come up with an answer because I don't have anything. I'm literally scraping the bottom of the barrel here. I have no clue what you want me to do." So the buckets were being passed. This was pre-COVID. Buckets were being passed, and people were putting in their offering, their contribution that they were going to give. And I'll never forget, he said, I took out my wallet, and I opened up my wallet, and I had my ID, my driver's license. I had my UNC Chapel Hill One card, which is like a student ID. I had an old Blockbuster membership card that Blockbuster's not even around. I could give it. And I had a Chick-fil-A, Be Our Guest, free chicken sandwich card. Those are the four things in my wallet. And he said, and I was thinking, I'll get my driver's license. I'll just give it. That's fine. I have to pay $7 to get a new one or something. I'll give my student ID. I'll just go get a new one. I'll even give my Blockbuster membership card. But I ain't giving that Chick-fil-A sandwich. I need that for Monday. I need that for Monday because that's how I'm going to eat. I'll never forget, he said that that's when the Lord showed him. What you're wanting to hold on to is the very thing that I want. It's shifting my priorities. And he said, "Trey, I remember taking out that Chick-fil-A one card, and I put it in that bucket, and it hurt. I wasn't going to get paid till Friday, and I had no clue how I was going to make it through the rest of the week." As the story continues, he said that through the rest of the week, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, he basically mooched off of his roommate's ramen noodles, which cost at that time like 15 cents, maybe a quarter, right, from Walmart. He didn't only do that, but he said, "I literally ate bread and drank water." That's what I did. And then Friday, I got a paycheck. And the first thing I did is I went to Chick-fil-A. He said, I went there for lunch. I ordered a number one with sweet tea. They gave me a red cup, and I went and sat at my table and put the cup on. They said they'll bring me my food. So I sat there with a friend of mine, and they brought me my food. They put my food in front of me, and I looked at them. I said, "This isn't my food. I ordered a number one, which is a regular sandwich, and you brought me a wrap." So she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry about that. I put it at your table. That's yours. You take that." And then later she came back with a number one, chicken sandwich and fries. And he said, it was at that moment I recognized that's the provision of God. Not only did I just buy a sandwich, but he gave me a wrap and fries for free. He multiplied my gift. Listen, it doesn't end there. "And for the inconvenience, sir, I want to give you a Be Our Guest card so you can come back and redeem this free chicken sandwich anytime you would like." And the guy said, at first when I got the second meal, I literally, all I could do was say hallelujah, because I knew that this was God giving back to me what I had first given to him because he wanted me to give it to him. But when she gave me that card, I couldn't help but stand up right there in the restaurant and say, "Thank God, hallelujah." And all of the people in the restaurant are now looking at me like, that guy is extremely weird. But at the end of the day, I had a worship sesh right there in the middle of Chick-fil-A because he just gave me three new meals because I gave him that Chick-fil-A card. That's how God works. That's the providence of God. Listen, easily he could have said, "Oh, it's just another day at Chick-fil-A. They got my meal wrong, they gave me another meal," and missed on what God was doing. Easily he could say, "Oh, this is just a card to make up for their mistake." And he could have missed on what God. I'll never forget, there was another girl at our former church, Bethesda Baptist. I remember being there as a college pastor there. And I'll never forget this. This was actually a girl who was a young adult, right? So she had a job. And I remember her telling us she had to save money for tires. And I remember her saying she had this money she had collected. She was going to go buy these new tires, $600 or whatever it was. And she said, "But then I felt like the Lord wanted me to give that. So I gave it." And I'm thinking, these tires are going to blow any day, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I remember 6 months later, she came and she said, "My tires are still going. I mean, every time I walk to my car and I see the little wire sticking out of the rubber, I sit there and say, thank God that he extended the life of these tires for 6 more months. Guys, listen, it's the providence of God. You can miss it or you can see it. But you know what I long for? I long for every single one of us to have a story like that. Where every single one of us can say, you know what? I didn't want to give that one card. I didn't want to give that. I wanted to take that trip, but I knew what the Lord was calling me to do. And then I watched him bless as a result. I watched him do incredible things as a result. But here's my question for you. Will you be satisfied if he doesn't give you a material possession, but instead he allows us to baptize 200 people next year? Will you be satisfied because of your temporary sacrifice leads to other people's eternal change? Will that be the gift that God can give back to you to say, you know what? Every seed is now full because we are living lives that are generous. See, church family, this is what we're shooting for. In order for our yes to be on the table, we have to eliminate excuses. But there's a second thing I want you to see this morning. For our yes to be on the table, secondly, our motive must be the gospel. Our motive must be the gospel. Why do you say that, Trey? Because I don't want your motive to be, I get more resources. That's prosperity. We're not going to do that. Our gift is the gospel. Our motive is the gospel. It's what fuels us to do what God calls us to do. In other words, the best way of saying this is, why do we do this? Why do we do this? This is the why behind why we do what we do. In everything we do here at Eagles Landing, our motivation is always the gospel. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the riches of Christ Jesus. Think about the wealth of Christ prior to his arrival here on this earth. In heaven, with God, he had everything that he needed. He had everything that he needed in and of himself. In fact, he reigned as king in the luxury of a sinless heaven. He was rich in every way possible. Christ was rich in ownership. Think about what it says in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He owns it all. He's rich in his ownership. He's rich in authority. He created creatures, or the created creatures are subject to him, and they give account to him. We do that. He's rich in his authority. He's rich in honor. He's rich in relationship. Our God, he exists in community. He has all that he needs in and of himself. He didn't create you because he needed fellowship. He had fellowship in and of his own self. He created you so that you could bring him glory. And you do that when you live your life with your yes on the table. He has all he needs in himself. Think about Acts chapter 17. It tells us that he had need of nothing. Why? Because he was rich in relationship and all things. See, God in and of himself exists in complete satisfaction. But here's the catch. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Listen to this, church. Jesus didn't just give out of his riches. He gave until he became poor. I've known a lot of people to give a lot of stuff, but I've never known one to give until he became poor. And now we know one, and his name is Jesus. But why would he do that? Why would he give until he became poor? Well, look at the text. It tells you. For your sake. It was for your sake, ma'am. It was for your sake, sir. It was for your sake, college student. It was for your sake, high school student, that he gave until he became poor. So how did he become poor? Well, let's just talk about it. He gave up his position. Think of Philippians chapter 2 where it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God is now flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. God now with us. And he surrendered the use of his attributes, now fully dependent on the Father, and he humbled himself, the Bible says, and became a servant. Yet we whine because we get demoted at work. Yet we pitch a fit because we don't like to move backwards. Clayton Green is a former college student of mine when I was at UNC, North Carolina. Clayton Green created Advent Blocks. These Advent Blocks that we are making available to you are some tremendous tools to use through the Christmas season for your family, especially if you have kids. My family and I did it last year, and we absolutely loved it. Let me tell you Clayton's story. Clayton went to UNC Chapel Hill to become a physical therapist. He graduated from the University of Chapel Hill, undergrad and grad school, and becomes a physical therapist. He starts raking in very good resources, if you know what I mean. He's making great money. But while he's doing that, he starts to tell you he didn't feel like he was doing what God called him to do. And he started to pray about that, and he realized that God was calling him into ministry. And he thought, if I stay in the corporate world, if you will, and I stay as a physical therapist, I'm going to make great money. I'm going to have a great house. I'm going to be able to do things that I've always wanted to do, pay off the debt that I've accumulated. And if I go into ministry, it's like going backwards. I'm not going to make as much. I'm not going to be able to do as much as a family, so he thought. Clayton Green was willing to sacrifice to follow the Lord. He put his yes on the table. Let me tell you about David Talbert. David Talbert is at a mega church today, church of about 12,000 people. David Talbert started at CVS as a pharmacist. That's what he did. He was a pharmacist. And as he started going to his church and learning more about God, he started to learn, man, God has called me to do something else. Making great money, the lead pharmacist at the CVS there in a place called Rollsville, North Carolina. And all of a sudden, the guy who was over small groups at that particular church is going to go plant a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And David has an opportunity to fill in as the small group pastor. Knocking it out of the park. Killing it. Doing great things there. Seeing many people come to know the Lord. In many cases, you look at that and you think it took a demotion for them financially. But listen, seeing the men and women, the boys and girls who are coming to know Jesus as Lord, celebrate in their rebirth and watching them get baptized, that is worth every single dime that they had to sacrifice. And the Lord is doing more in them today than they would have ever been able to do, even through their professions. And they were using their professions as a mission opportunity. They were witnessing and sharing their faith with their people that came in. They were doing the right thing with it. So should we all want to be ministers of the gospel? My answer is yes, because we all are ministers of the gospel if we know Christ Jesus. But there are a specific group of people that God calls into full-time vocational ministry, and they put their yes on the table. Listen, the Bible says he became poor by giving up his fellowship with the Father. He cried, my God, Christ said, why have you forsaken me? Church, no one has ever been so high and willingly stooped so low. No one has ever been so rich and willingly became so poor. Yet Jesus did this, and he did it for your sake. See, you and I, we are beneficiaries of this. He says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Watch this. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He didn't leave you out in the dry. He who was rich became poor for your sake, so that you and him might become rich. That's the gospel. How rich? As rich as Jesus ever was and ever will be. Why? Because you are now an heir with God if you have a relationship with him. The Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And if we're joint heirs with Jesus, guess what, church? We will reign and share his inheritance forever. That's who we are because of the gospel of Jesus. So we have to remember this gospel. Really, there's two things I hope you walk away with this morning. The first one is this. We give out of gratitude, not obligation. as we prepare our hearts, as we think through what the Lord wants to do in and through us over the next few weeks, just remember that. We give out of gratitude, not out of obligation. Giving was never intended to be limited by a certain percentage, namely called a tithe. The Old Testament tithe was a base, a benchmark of generosity. A grateful heart never puts a ceiling on their generosity. In other words, the goal of the redeemed is to have a heart like Christ and to be willing to put our yes on the table and do whatever he asks us to do. He says it was in their abundance of joy that they gave out of their extreme poverty. I want you to remember, we never give out of obligation. We always give out of gratitude. We see who Jesus is and what he gave, and we try to reciprocate that response. Secondly, giving is evidence of salvation. Giving is evidence of salvation. Paul said in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. It's evidence that you are truly, genuinely a follower of Christ. Let me say it this way. Giving is the heart's response to the gospel. One commentator said like this, the principle that Paul is teaching us in this text is that giving is the behavior of a devout believer. Where you have givers, you have devout Christians. Now, of course, he goes on to explain, you can be a great giver and not be a devout Christian. But he says it's just the opposite. You can't be a devout Christian and not be a devout giver. Look, Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. Listen to this. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You've heard this story. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was too small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, watch this, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. You see how generosity and salvation are intricately tied together there in that text? Giving was just evidence of salvation. My question to you this morning is really simple, church family. Is your yes on the table? Let me tell you how you know. We are notorious in the Bible Belt for hearing things on Sunday and thinking, nodding our head in agreement, and thinking, you know what, that was good. And then after church, our gathering, we go to Moe's, we go to Jersey Mike's, we go to Old Charlie's or wherever it is you go to eat lunch. Maybe we go to a house and we eat lunch there. And by the time we are washing the plates or putting our trash in the trash can, we have already forgot everything that we talked about on Sunday morning. We're notorious for that, by the way. I'm convinced that transformation happens through biblical application. That means we hear the word, and then we see how it applies to our life. We put our yes on the table, whatever God asks, we put our yes and say, this is what we'll do. And then we start watching the word of God transform us, okay? But if we never give the word of God time to begin to work and apply and to transform, then we just remain the same people we were yesterday or the day before, or the day before that. Honestly, that's what the traditional South has done a lot. I don't want us to be guilty of that. So here's how we know. We've been talking about this for 2 weeks. I want you to be honest with just yourself. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But have you, as a husband, have you, as a wife, have you brought your family together and started asking God, what do you want from us this year? How does this apply to me? What are you asking us to do? If you haven't started doing that, I want to challenge you today. Put your yes on the table. Bring your family together. Begin to ask God individually, collectively, however you want to do it, what God do you want us to do? Guys, it's really not about what he gets from you. It's about who you become in the process. It's about becoming a man, a woman who's fully surrendered. Becoming a man or a woman who's saying, you know what? All I am and all I have are yours anyway. And I just want you to do with it whatever you wish and whatever you desire. That's what this is about. And we want to be a church that's fully surrendered to the Lord. We want the aroma, if you will, of our church as we seek to honor and obey Christ to constantly creep up into the skies of heaven to where they catch the nostrils of God and he looks down on us and he says, that's a church that's obedient. That's a church that's faithful. They're an example of the generosity of Christ, the generosity of Jesus. They emulate me in this way. That's the church that we want to be. So my question is your yes on the table? Secondly, I want to ask you this. Are you making excuses? Well, Trey, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation. I don't. But I do know the circumstance, and I do know the situation of the Jews found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm pretty confident that it exceeds any excuse that we would make. And yet these people, they didn't just gave what they could. They gave what they couldn't. That's what made them so remarkable. So what excuses are you making? And then my final question for you this morning is this. Is everything you do as a believer fueled by the gospel of Jesus? Is it fueled by the gospel of Jesus? Listen, Generosity Initiative, this thing, is never intended to be a checkbox that you check and say, oh, I participated. If that's the way you approach it, I would beg you not to participate. The whole purpose of this is for us to become men and women that look more like Jesus because we took part in it, that give like Jesus gave, that respond like Jesus responds. This is what I mean by that. If over Thanksgiving you had a family feud and you and your brother, y'all got in a real big fight because of, you know, something that was divided and, you know, whatever happened, and now that relationship is just, there's a wedge between it. Putting your yes on the table is not just about getting money out of your pocket, it's about getting greed out of your heart. And sometimes the greediest thing that we can do is not forgive someone who's hurt us. So you see what happens here? It's not just about a financial initiative. It's also about us practicing giving forgiveness because we're recognizing that we're recipients of much grace, so we give grace to others. We've been forgiving of much, so we are forgiven. We forgive much, right? We've been loved much, so we start to love other people much. It's responding to the gospel in every way. So those are my three questions. Is your yes on the table?